think we may have had the exodus for the nursing home today, so I don't know if there are any children to slip out, but if they do, this would be the time to do that. We'll give that a moment. So these are the survivors on Christmas. Who no one had a place for you and you were stuck here. Is that how that works? You chose to be here. Let's talk about attitudes. Probably every one of us in life, in multiple situations, have come across that person that was just, there's all kinds of wonderful words. Snotty. Sour. Crotchety. Crabby. A thorn that locates itself in the posterior. You know what I mean? Every one of you know people like that. When we talk about that kind of person or talk to that kind of person, it is not uncommon to say, what an attitude! What an attitude they have. How did we move from their behavior, which is snotty, crotchety, painful, to an attitude? We've shifted, have we not? Maybe not. In just a short order, we're going to hear Jesus say that that which comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. So that what you see on the surface, that behavior, is not just behavior. It's an attitude of the heart. I looked at this text and I thought, I don't need a degree in psychology to begin to see where Jesus is taking me. God in His grace has filled us with a new life, a new hope. We claim that. We sing that. We stand firm in that. That new life and new faith is so that we can be like Jesus. Let me say that again. New life and faith that comes from God's grace is so we can be like Jesus. Not just believers who go about doing whatever we want to do. It's so we are transformed. Jesus is in the process, in our study of Luke's gospel, about calling disciples. Disciples who want to be like Him. This is a powerful message. Let's not forget, as we listen to God's word this morning, that discipleship is forged in faith. That's the starting place. But this discipleship that's forged in faith is then founded on the blessing of God. You are blessed as a disciple to walk with me, and then it is focused in a new direction. And that shows in our attitudes. We have a different standard. As a believer in Jesus, we have a different strategy. We have a different stand. Why? Because disciples believe that God is going to render a blessing through our lives. A blessing this world will not understand. In fact, this world will tell us it's not going to happen, but there is a great blessing for those who reflect God's grace. Where does that reflection of grace show most? People that are ugly to you. People that use you. People that speak against you. People that are hostile to you. And this is where it shows in magnificent form. So I want you to listen to the Savior. Not me. I just want to read His word and help us understand it. So get your Bible, if you would. Make your way to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 31. Listen as Jesus begins to talk about this attitude. Because He fully understands that the actions that come out of our lives come from that which is inside of our life. Get your Bible? Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. This is often dubbed the golden rule. Probably deserves just a moment of reflection. Be sure you do not misread this. It does not say, do unto others so they do what you want them to do unto you. That's called manipulation. So you don't do unto others to get them to. One of the great tragedies of false love is doing unto others so that they will do back unto you what you want them to do. That is nothing but manipulation. That's not what Jesus says. He says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Well, how do you want to be treated? With respect? Yeah, with some consideration? That would be nice. Some sensitivity for who I am as a person? Absolutely. This golden rule is an attitude of our concern for others. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. So that we don't miss that, Jesus gives us three illustrations. He wants to make sure this point goes home. Get your Bible, look at Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Each one throws out a really pointed, penetrating question, because a disciple's attitude is not like the world around us. Not at all. Listen to Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, this is the season of hugs in the home, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Keep it up. Fan the flame. This is not what Jesus is talking about. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. This is a very simple and potent point. God's love given to us through Jesus is not reciprocal love. It's not a conditional love. He doesn't love us conditionally. It's not a manipulative love. It's not a love that is hidden with all kinds of expectations love. He just loves us. And he teaches us in this passage great truth about his love, and that's God's love flowing through him, that it's not a safe love. We are prone to love in a safe way. So I love to love people who love me back. It's not easy to love someone who treats you ugly. This is the call of the Savior. God's love doesn't have any strings attached. Didn't come to us that way. And being a disciple of Jesus is not that path. So this, out of our hearts, Jesus said, who have been forgiven, who have been blessed beyond any possible realm of imagination, we have a different attitude with people. Why? Because we have a different anchor in the Savior, and we have a different foundation for which we are headed. Take your Bible again. Look with me at verse 35. Let's read on. But, and this is a contrast word, don't miss the little word, in contrast to the world, which loves reciprocal love, we lend to people who pay us back. We love people who treat us nice. You know, this is how the world works. But in contrast to that, Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return. Two reasons. Number one, your reward will be great. Number two, You will be sons of the Most High. There is both reward and relationship development that comes from this disciple as a faithful child. Amazing possibility. There's even more. Look back at the reason here, the latter part of verse 35. For he, God himself, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The disciples who display the attitude of their father are actually involved in a family affair. This is a wonderful truth, I think, of Scripture, that discipleship is not a project you take. It's part of being a family. And we would love to say about our children, cliche often used, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Discipleship is a family affair. I'm persuaded it has been taught that it's an addition to Christian faith. Discipleship is something you add on when you've you signed up with, you know, one of the ministries somewhere. Then you need to become a real card-carrying disciple. Discipleship is nothing but a family affair. It's displaying our Heavenly Father in our lives, His grace, which cares for those, our enemies, good, lending, expecting nothing in return. Hard questions here in this passage. How do you love your enemies? How do you do that? One of the statements you will read occasionally is to love your enemies, you need to be dead to self. That's one of those statements that has a sliver of truth in it, but it leaves on the table a great amount of what Jesus is calling us to. Let me say to you about discipleship, that this is a path you're thinking about. Discipleship is never built on denial. You never head down the path of discipleship because you've denied yourself anything. You head down the path of discipleship because you've received everything. Totally different than the world often teaches. The reason we would ever be dead to self is because we're alive to Christ. That's why you might be dead to self. I'm no longer alive to me because I'm alive to Jesus. He's transformed every facet of my life and given me grace. He's called me. Follow me. Be like me. It's a family affair. Walk in my ways. Look at verse 36 with me. Luke chapter 6. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So you have to ask, how is the Father merciful? I just finished a study in Exodus, just for my own grins. Trying to get the big picture, the panorama. Lots of particulars. Panorama. Panorama of Exodus. Four things. God hears you when you're hurting. He knows when you call. God comes to you when you're hurting and redeems you with a powerful redemption. God establishes a covenant with you so you can understand His holiness and work with Him. And then God comes to dwell with you. There's Exodus. How's God merciful? Well, that's one way. Let me take you to another passage, which I particularly like. So take your Bible, do a little tour, and make your way to Psalm 103. Put your eye on verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. This is a wonderful text about our Father in heaven, just pregnant with its power. It says that this Father in heaven, this merciful Father, Psalm 103, verse 10, has not dealt with us according to our sins. Let me particularize the word. It's a little word that means to miss the mark. Now, some of you are probably grossed by, but I'm fascinated by bow hunting. If I were younger, I'd be a bow hunter. And I love watching the guys shoot the bows. Well, when you shoot and you miss the target, you understand what happened. I missed the mark, or I missed the deer. When you miss the mark of God's call, missed his righteousness, missed his standard, missed his ways, this Father of mercy does not deal with us according to the ways we miss the mark. Thank you, great God. Amazing his grace. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. Another just violent little word, avon, it means to bend and twist. It means when you distort, you warp, you twist his word, you manipulate his way, so you can kind of look righteous on the outside and kind of be rotten on the inside. He doesn't deal with us according to that. Thank you, merciful God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loyal love toward us who have an awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed in another super mean word, translated transgressions, which just means rebellion. Where you just spit in his face and said, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it anyway, God. Now, I know that is totally hypothetical to all of us. We've never done anything like that. Known clearly what God said and just turned and went the other way. Praise God, he doesn't deal with us according to these rebellions. It's like a father has compassion, pity, mercy, care for the weakness of his children. So the Lord has compassion for those who have an awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of him. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're just dust. This is the God who sent Jesus to die for us. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the attitude of a disciple, someone who is alive to Christ. Why? Because there's grace available. There's grace today. Grace that draws you to this one who loves you so much. And that grace comes through disciples. And it shows in how we deal with others. Four very, very practical things Jesus will take us to as we are called to be grace-filled and walk with him. Grace-filled lovers, those who have put their faith in the Savior and are alive to Christ, have secured this great blessing to walk with him. And now to be trained to be like this Savior by hearing his word and applying it to life. Discipleship, let me say again, is a family affair. It's not an addendum to your faith. How many of you started out, let me just ask a show of hands. We're so demonstrative in this church. I noticed some of you have actually blinked. How many of you started out thinking salvation is all about me? I did. Salvation was about me. Let me burst your bubble. Salvation has unbelievable and eternal impact on me, but salvation is all about God. Salvation is all about the glory of God, who would give grace to one like me or you. Unfortunately, these very practical things Jesus teaches us about following him have been seriously misunderstood and misquoted. Want your Bible? Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. And always remember, every text has a context. This is spoken in the face of the self-righteous who condemn others and in their condemnation of others do so to keep them from God. This is the attack here. We make tremendous commitments often to walk with God, but not in the way of grace. Josephus, who was a historian of the Jews, writes in his Wars, his account of their troubling times, of the four groups. There are four groups present in Jesus' day. The Pharisees and Sadducees were quick to know. There's also the Zealots, you know, those are my kind because they were radical and they were armed. And then there's the Essenes, who were ascetic and pulled away and kind of did their own thing. I would have never been an Essene, but that's another story. But he writes of the Essenes, and says, who took powerful oaths. This Essene would, in the first place, he will exercise piety toward God. Then he will observe justice toward men, that he will do no harm to anyone, either of his own accord or by the command of others. And he will always hate the wicked and be the assistant to the righteous. Interesting, that commitment. Not loving your neighbors. Jesus is not teaching us to be Essenes. He's teaching us to love in a radical way that was radical in his day, and it's radical in this day. And it's been misunderstood in his day, and it's been misunderstood in this day. Be sure as you read this text that we understand that Jesus is not saying that we do not make ethical evaluations that have serious consequences to come with them. Let me take you to a text. So get your Bible, make your way down to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is written to this carnal Corinthian church, fraught with problems, one of which is immorality in the very midst. Open, blatant. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Let me give you a moment to be there. For here is a very powerful choice with some very serious consequences. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's serious. That's a serious ethical evaluation over blatant, open immorality in the fellowship. Jesus is teaching us here in Luke's gospel about discipleship. He is not saying we never make judgments. We do make judgments, but he is saying we do not act like the self-righteous. We don't in any way act like the people of his day. Let me take you to one of them. Make your way back to Luke. Find your way to the 18th chapter and the 11th verse. And here's one of the other groups. This is a Pharisee in Jesus' day. Self-righteous, proud, aloof, and would condemn. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I love this. Be guarded of your heart. That I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this low-life scum-sucking, worthless tax collector who's here with me. Now, that's the New American Standard version, Jerry Smith's fill-in. But that's the attitude of the heart. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Disciples, Jesus says, are not like this. They don't pretend self-righteousness and look down on other people. Probably the greatest obstacle to grace may be our own self-righteous attitude that condemns others, condemns them, does not give them mercy, does not show and teach to them the grace of God, which has been shown and given to us. Our agenda is to draw people to God. This is what we're about as disciples. Because no one's beyond the grace of God. No one. Think for a moment of the people who've hurt you. There is no one who has missed the mark of kindness to you, or respect to you, or honor to you that is outside God's grace. There is no one, it says, who has bitten twisted religious things and used them to manipulate and coerce you that is outside God's grace. They're not outside God's grace. There's no one who has rebelled that is outside God's grace. Nothing can keep that person from this grace of God. Do we want to stop just a second and think, how much has God forgiven us? Oh my goodness. Have we realized that by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are alive to Christ and live in a whole new family with a whole new future? And that he's come alongside of us, not to teach us super Christianity, just to teach us to walk like him as his disciple. Follow me. Walk like the Father who teaches us all, the very Father of grace. We need to be super, super careful that we see ourselves with any attitude of superiority. Any flavors of this self-righteousness and hardness and contempt of other people. Why? Because God doesn't deal with them that way. And when we deal with them that way, we rob them of seeing God's grace through us and rob God of the glory that he can work in our lives. That's not how disciples walk. Now, let me say again, as we read this text, Jesus is not saying we are blind to sin. That is not in this text. He's not saying we are blind to wrongs. He is not saying we are blind to disobedience. No. He's saying that we don't hold those things against other people in a way that condemns them and would excoriate them and push them away from God. In fact, we come to them and love them even with their enemies, both, and give them grace. And the way we love others who are unkind to us is how we receive the grace of God. Not salvific grace, but the grace of the blessing of walking in his ways. Look at your Bible, chapter 6, verse 38, the latter part. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There's a guy named Jehoiakim Jeremias. His name is worth $5. Love his name. He is excellent in background, and he describes this marketplace illustration that Jesus uses here. He does it very well. He writes this way. He says, the measuring of corn is a process which is carried out according to an established pattern. The seller crouches on the ground with a measure between his legs. First of all, he fills the measure 3/4 full and then gives it a good shake and a rotary motion to make sure all the grain settles down. Then he fills the measure to the top, gives it another shake, and then he presses the corn together with both hands. Finally, he heaps up the corn in a cone, tapping it carefully to press all the grains together, and from time to time he bores a hole down through the cone and drops a few more grains, so there is literally no more room in the measure for another single grain. Got the picture? Jesus promises even greater abundant reward than that. He's not going to give you a full measure. He's going to give you a measure that is running over the side by walking with him. Amazing. Let me say again, the disciple of Jesus is dead to self, but that's not the ground for this kind of life. The disciple of Jesus is dead to self because you're alive to Christ, who blesses you beyond your wildest dream in the places this world can never understand. Those of hostility, those of ugliness, those of threat. Being like the Savior is this family affair. Walking like a child of this Father. I love this text. Loving enemies. Doing good to people. Expecting nothing in return. This is the grace. And when we walk this way, Jesus says, you cannot contain the blessing that God will bring to your life. As you measure, it will be measured to you, and it will run over. It is so full. Amazing picture. To make this come home even more, Jesus now sets 3 little miniature parables before us. Take your Bible. Look with me now here. Because he calls us to take a very serious look at who we follow. And let me just let that set with you for just a second about who you follow. I was going to speak to our youth, but they all blew me off today. Just two faithful, good men. We love t-shirts with names and faces on them. We put stickers on our car, names on our outfits. Jesus says, be very careful who you follow. The parable of the blind man, Luke chapter 6, verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot leave a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall in a pit? Absolutely. You need to take a serious look at who you pattern your life after. Look at verse 40, which is who we're following. And here's the parable of the pupil. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Take a serious look at our need for some serious self-evaluation in your life. There's no hint of self-righteousness that is to be there. Look back here at verse 41, the parable of the speck. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly take the speck that's in your brother's eye. Take a serious look, Jesus says. A serious look at self-evaluation about your issues, about your growth, about your obedience, about your service, about your faithfulness. Look at it seriously. And don't be quick to judge someone else. Don't do that. Now again, that doesn't say we never make choices or we're blind to sin. It does say that we don't want to be blind to the own things in our own life, the personal things that we harbor and hide. Take a serious look. Because God has something for you. A new life when you begin to change. What leads us in this walk with the Savior is He reminds us that what comes out of our lives is reflecting what's in our hearts. You got your Bible? Look at verse 43. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. You know, this is not hard stuff. The Bible is really hard. The Bible is not really hard. It's hard when you don't want to agree with it, but it's really easy to understand. Read on. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. Discipleship is a design. It is a design of following Jesus. And he sets before us a final illustration that makes this starkly apparent. Discipleship is also looking at what we're doing. We look at what we're producing. We look at how we live and how we walk. And are we living alive to Christ? Or are we alive to self? And let's not forget that Jesus has called together those who've placed faith in Him. And He's made a promise to them. Even though the world is going to see you as poor, the world is going to see you as hungry. The world is going to see you as sorrowful. The world is going to see you as ostracized and opposed. God has a blessing for you when you walk with me. A blessing that's magnificent. So it gives a powerful call to all who will listen. Now let me be very careful as we look at this text. For this is not a statement about salvation. Let me be extremely clear. Coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord comes by grace. It comes through faith in Jesus alone. That's the end of that scenario. It comes by God's grace. It comes through our faith. And that faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. This passage that we look at here is a passage about discipleship. About those who have come to faith, and Jesus is calling to follow Him. Doing what He says in obedience. Not just knowing about Him and trusting Him in ways that are shallow. It's radically loving others as His testimony of how He has radically loved us. Let me add a little side note. 1 Corinthians 13, which is often called the love chapter, I would suggest finds its core, this text. It really probably should not be called the love chapter, in my opinion. I call 1 Corinthians 13 the alive chapter. Those who are alive in Christ, exactly what the Corinthians are not. They're so self-centered. Jesus has words for disciples here. To profess Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, and live without obedience is probably at best rebellion, and at worst it is hypocrisy. And he calls a powerful call to those who will listen. In your Bible, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me, and that come is to be understood as coming in the form of discipleship, who hears my word and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. To hear Jesus' word, don't miss the text. To hear Jesus' word, is there another verb in the sentence? Act on those words. Here's what he's like. We have cheesed this out in children's church, the word has lost all substance. This is potent and penetrating. This one who hears my words and acts on them, he's like a man building a house who has dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house, couldn't shake it, because it had been well built. But there are those who have heard my word and not acted accordingly. That's like a man who's built a house on the ground without a foundation. Torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. Being a disciple of Jesus, hearing his word puts us on a ground that is solid, no matter what comes against us. No matter what comes and attacks us. Follow me, Jesus says. Be obedient to my words and my ways, and I'll put you in a place that conflict and the enemy and the storm cannot take you. Disciples have a tremendous hope and a great blessing given by God. And they also have a great heart, a heart that's like this teacher who has not only saved them, he's now training them to be like him, children of the Father. And this aliveness in Jesus gives us a radical love for enemies, those who oppose us, a radical love that is merciful, a radical love that is forgiving, a radical love that is humble and patient and kind, not because the person responds, but because this is how our Father responds. And we have rested our case and set our life in this way. Rooted in this very radical, unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. To walk in his ways and alive to him. Following Jesus is not the path of fools. Following Jesus is the path to the foundation, Jesus says, that this world can't shake. I don't care what comes down the torrent, your foundation will hold you. Follow me as a disciple. Remember what he said earlier? And I'll make you fishers of men. This transforms people in this world. People who are patient with you and kind with you and gentle with you. Well, it's not because you deserve it. It's because the love of God comes through them to you. Praise God for those people. Humble my heart, I pray. And I pray with you that we would humble our hearts. Let God make us into followers of Jesus that transform this world with a love this world has never seen. Let's pray for that as we celebrate this saving this season. Gracious Father, every time I read your text, I am astounded by your amazing patience with me Thank you for teaching me again and again and again and calling me to walk with you. Thank you for the lessons I see and the truth I learn in the love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. We celebrate him this season as he came. He came as the Redeemer. Father, strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us. Prod us where we have been slow to listen, that we might be disciples of Jesus, a family affair with you. And this season when tested, this season when tried, this season when pulled, we stand in a way that we've not stood before. And we love those around us. We show the grace of God, the mercy of God, for you are a merciful God. Thank you for loving us in Jesus. Thank you this season especially as we remember his birth, but we remember, Father, that he came again as our Savior. And he has life for us through faith in him. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can do so right now and be alive in Christ and begin to walk with him. Thank you for that grace, because there's nothing that can keep us from it. Thank you for your love that we see so clearly in this Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.